The responsive reading coming from the Gospel according to Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. Hear the word of the Lord. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. He went to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth.
And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for him to be in.
And in the same region there were shepherds, out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night.
And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear.
And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.
And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger."
And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased."
When the angel
And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child.
And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart.
And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Emmanuel's first bed was a feed trough. In our Advent series at Christ Covenant Reformed Church, we have heard the prophet Isaiah say that the baby, the son, would be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The prophet also said that this child, this baby, would be born of a virgin. The prophet said that God named him Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us, Iman and El, Emmanuel. He would be Son of God and Son of Man. No more, think about it, no more important person has ever been born on this earth. God in the flesh, the Prince of Peace from glory, that was the virgin's child. Tonight, we have read about the birth of this Emmanuel. We read about when the virgin gave birth in Luke 2, 6, and 7, and while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Manger. It's not a word you hear every day. What is a manger? Etymology is the study of the history of a word. How a certain word came to its present form and meaning. Manger came from the Latin word to eat or to chew. That's its etymology. What did that mean? I grew up in the farm country in Virginia, southern part of the state. I played and sometimes worked in barns. Some of these barns were huge. Some of them were over 100 years old. I was familiar from my youngest days with the term manger. It was a feed trough, sometimes in the barn, for animals. Merriam-Webster dictionary defines manger: trough or open box in a stable designed to hold feed or fodder for livestock. In the agrarian culture of Draper's Valley, where I lived, everyone knew what a manger was. It was a feed trough for animals. Now, we no longer live in an agrarian culture. Many people today think a manger is a baby bed. Or they might say manger, it's a place where Mary put Jesus. It was Jesus' bed. Why do they think it's a baby's bed? Because the manger was the first bed of the greatest person ever born on this earth. It's synonymous with Jesus. But Jesus' first bed, being a feed trough, had an impact on other words. If I use the word crib, most people think of a baby's bed. When we bought our first baby bed, that's the word we use, crib. It's a common term we used in our house. Where's Jill? She's in the crib. She's in her crib. Look up the word crib in the dictionary. The first definition in Merriam-Webster: a manger for feeding animals. That's what it says a crib is. The etymology for the word crib goes back through German and Greek to mean a place to feed animals. We sometimes call the crib or nursery a creche. Creche is derived from the old French word for a feed trough for animals. Why? Why do we use creche as a baby bed? Or nativity, because it was used as a bed for a baby named Jesus. That's powerful. Our text for this evening tells us what a detailed and powerful effect the gospel has had even on the culture around us and on our language. But that's not our main point. I want to focus on the words of the angel to the shepherds. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. How in the world? We know there's lots of babies in Bethlehem. How do we know? Well, maybe it was a swaddling clothes. That's what I used to think. When I was little, I heard of swaddling clothes. I didn't know what swaddling clothes were. I thought maybe it was some kind of shirt with an emblem on it. I didn't know. Swaddling cloths were cloths and bands used in the practice of swaddling, or essentially wrapping an infant tightly in cloth. The idea behind swaddling was that it helps the baby transition from the womb. Womb's a very snug place, tight place. They keep that baby all wrapped up in those cloths. It was a common practice in their culture. When our children were born, if you're my age, when our children were being born, we did not swaddle them. Most of us didn't. Most people in our culture in the 60s and through the 80s just didn't swaddle their children. However, it's out of nowhere. Here it comes. Our children now swaddle their children and our grandchildren. Wrap them up tight. In a tight wrap. They remind me of little mummies when you see them. Well, swaddling cloths were not the sign. The angel said, you know you found the right child when you find a child wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. Most every newborn in Bethlehem would be wrapped in swaddling clothes. That would not be a sign. That would not make the baby unique. However, there would be only one baby in Bethlehem that night that had as a bed an animal feeding trough. Emmanuel, Jesus the Messiah, most important person ever been born, would not be laid in a king's bed with the trappings of wealth and significance. He comes where it's least expected. His baby bed was an animal feed trough. If he came to a food crib for animals, if that was his first bed, and think about this. God planned that. Nothing happens by accident. God planned it. His first bed was going to be an animal feed trough. If the God of heaven and earth plans that, and the greatest person ever born is placed there, where won't he go? Frederick Buechner, well known as Christian writer. I certainly would not agree, if you know Buechner, I certainly would not agree with some of his writing. But he did write something about this that I've always loved. Listen to him. Those who believe in God can never in a way be sure of him again. Once they have seen him in a stable, in a manger, they can never be sure where he will appear or to what lengths he will go or to what ludicrous depths of self-humiliation he will descend in his wild pursuit of man. If holiness and the awful power and majesty of God were present in the least auspicious of all events, this birth of a peasant's child, then there is no place or time so lowly and earthbound but that holiness can be present there too. And this means we are never safe, end quote. Where won't he go? I was driving down Augusta Drive this week, and I was reminded of something that I've noticed for several years. There's this house. Most houses in our neighborhood have all these Christmas decorations. Some of them centered on the birth of Christ. Some of them not about Christ at all. In this one yard, there's only one thing. I love it. There's this wooden, rustic-looking manger with hay in it. Not a light shining out of it, but a light shining on it. That's it. You think they have a horse in the backyard that comes and eats out of that manger in the front yard? No. people in that house, I don't know who they are. They're Christians. And they're saying to all who pass by, remember the manger. Remember Jesus. The manger is still used today as a sign denoting the birth of Jesus, as a sign of some folks' love for Christ. So what's the most used sign for Jesus today, for Christianity? What symbol is atop church steeples? What symbol is the sign for Christianity? What symbol hangs on the church sanctuary walls? What symbol hangs from necklaces and bracelets worn by men and women all over the world? You know the answer, a cross. They don't wear mangers around their neck. They don't wear symbols of mangers on their wrists. Why? Why the cross? In the middle of his ministry, Jesus told the disciples that the cross would be an identifying sign of those who follow him. Remember, he asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? It's in Matthew 16. And the disciples said, you're Christ. You're the Son of the living God. What happened next? What did Jesus say? Matthew 16, 21, and from that time, at that place, the very place where they said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, he said, now I have something to tell you you haven't heard. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed on the third day and be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Messiahs don't get killed like that. How did Jesus respond? And he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Then Jesus told the disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He was saying, Peter, I will die on a cross. And if you'll come after me, you're going to have your own cross to bear. You've got to come and die. That's what you did on the cross. He said, you want to follow me? Take up your cross. Come and die. Deny yourself. Follow me. See, once you see Jesus in an animal's feed trough and then on a cross, you learn that you never know where Jesus will be. Some didn't expect him to sit down and eat with white-collar thieves and prostitutes, but he did. Some didn't expect him to sit down and eat with the Pharisees, but he did. Some did not expect him to touch lepers, but he did. Some did not expect him to drink wine, but he did. Some of us in our Christian lives actually try to measure Jesus. We try to control him. When we do that, we're usually trying to create a Jesus in our image, always putting him where we think he belongs. We need to remember, we probably would not have chosen a manger, nor the tax collectors and prostitutes. We wouldn't have chosen the Pharisees, nor the lepers, nor the wine bibbers. And we certainly wouldn't have chosen the cross, not for the Messiah of the world. A bloody cross? No. Folks, this Christmas, we should get on our knees and repent of trying to conform Jesus to our image, to make him wear the signs that we think he should wear. We need to pray, Jesus, cause me to be the sign you want me to be. Make me after your image, a friend of sinners, the one who seeks to serve rather than the one seeking to be served. Make me the one who seeks the manger in a barn over a nursery in a palace. Make me the one that touches the lepers and the outcast. Make me the one that's taken up my cross denied myself. As we think of the signs of the manger and the cross, we must remember the table. In most churches, one sees at least three signs. The pulpit for the Word of God, the baptismal font for baptism, and the table. Why the table? What sits on the table? Usually a cup and a plate, a cup of wine and a plate of bread. What is that a sign of? It's not a sign of the manger. It's a sign of the cross. The bread is the body of Christ. The body of Christ crucified. This is my body given for you. The wine is the blood of Christ. This is the blood of the covenant shed for you. I don't wear a cross around my neck. But Jesus created this table to remind John Sartell, to remind me, that I've got to constantly remember the cross. Jesus would say, "This is why I was born in Bethlehem. This is why I came from glory. That table. This is the why of the incarnation." Jesus would say, "The cross was my destination planned from the foundation of the world." If you would follow the Savior of the manger, He will always, always, always bring you to the cross. I once preached a message like this on Christmas Eve. And afterward, someone that was very upset came up to me and told me that, "How dare I preach a morbid sermon like that on Christmas Eve?" And I didn't get mad. Actually, I felt sorry for this lady. She had been celebrating the birth of Christ probably for 70 years. And she had no idea about the real meaning of the incarnation. People, some of us, at least I am, when I leave here tonight, what are you doing? You're going to a party. Don't separate that party from Christ. It's taking place because of Christ. This is Christmas, Christmas. It's a time to celebrate. And it's only because of that cross that we can celebrate, because He shed His blood and He freed us from the power of sin, from the power of judgment, from the power of Satan, from the power of death. We have been set free, and that's why we will celebrate. Amen. We walk away from this table tonight and say, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you." And there's something wrong with us if we're not filled with joy, especially as we celebrate His birth. Amen.